You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
James 1, beginning then at verse 1. Hear then the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Amen. As Christians, we often speak of how God gives us forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We highlight that fact in our teaching on justification. But we are also reminded in passages like this that God's gifts for us in Christ are not only in matters of our justification, but also in other areas, including in our sanctification. God's gracious gifts to us in Christ include not only forgiveness of sins, but other things. It includes what we need to be growing in holiness and righteousness. And so here then our passage speaks specifically of how God sincerely offers wisdom to his people through the means of prayer. Let's begin in our first point in verse 5 and consider how we're called to ask for wisdom. James begins by writing, "If any of you lacks wisdom." I remind you that word lacks connects us with our passage from last week. Of course, we read last week's passage in our passage for today. But remember last week, ending on verse 4, spoke of how God uses trial and tribulation to grow our faith. The final result will be a state of perfection and completeness in which we won't lack anything, spiritually speaking. Last week, we acknowledged that such a state of perfection is not reached in this life, but it's the trajectory of God's sanctification in our lives. And so while in glory we will not lack anything, right now we do find ourselves lacking in things we need even for our spiritual growth. One of those things it acknowledges here is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom. You hear that word if. If any of you lacks wisdom. I hope you'll be wise enough to realize that includes you. I mean, generally speaking, think about that. It's the wise person who so values wisdom to realize that they need more of it. And it's the foolish person who thinks they already have enough of it. Proverbs 1:7 says, "It's the fool who despises wisdom." Remember, it's the fool who is wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 8:11 tells us instead that wisdom is better than jewels. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom is to be so sought after by the man and woman of God. Wisdom is often defined as the right use of knowledge. It's knowing how to take what you know to be true and apply it in a good way to your circumstances. Someone can have a lot of knowledge, but not wisdom. Truth can be misused and misapplied, like it says in Proverbs 26:7, that a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like the legs of a lame man. Obviously, legs of a lame man, they don't work, right? Legs don't work. Proverbs don't work for fools. They don't use them right. The Bible greatly exalts the value of wisdom. Because of this, some even define wisdom in an even more exalted way, as if it's something in our hearts from whereby we inwardly know and practice righteousness. There are certainly times in the Proverbs where you see sort of a more exalted definition of wisdom in that regard. And so as we go through this book of James, remember we talked last time about the connection between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. As we continue to think that out, that connection between the two, our doctrine and our practice, certainly wisdom is a large part of this. Wisdom is a large part about how we put our faith into practice. We need that wisdom. And so even in the larger context of our passage that we've been reading and started last week, you can appreciate why wisdom would be mentioned here. That's why I wanted us to reread our passage too. Remember this notion of trial and temptation in verses 2 through 4. Trial and temptations again mentioned in verses 12 through 15. So when I say the larger context, before this passage and right after this passage is dealing with this same context, trial and temptation. So I think it's fair to say this thing in between it should be read in light of that context. In the context of dealing with test and trial and temptation, I don't think it's very hard to understand why the notion of wisdom is so important for that kind of context. When we're going through some difficult test, some difficult trial, we will need wisdom. Think about it. Think about what typically goes through your mind when you're struggling under some trial or temptation. You probably are wrestling with questions like, why am I going through this? How can I get out of this? What is God trying to teach me through this? You might be trying to figure out what's the right way to respond. What's the godly, biblical way to respond to this trial I'm going through? So when trials and temptations come, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. And we need to pray. We need to pray when troubles come. Notice that's how it's saying we look for wisdom here. It says, pray for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. It's talking about prayer here. We need to pray to God when the trial and the temptation comes. And surely there's a lot to be praying about when trials and temptations come. But verse 5, of course, especially puts it in the context of wisdom. And so this is our faith at work in the trial. It's our faith at work in the temptation. When those trials and temptations come, we put our faith into practice by getting on our knees and praying to God. We pray for wisdom and help. I remember last week I said, we're going to be learning through James, what's our faith look like lived out? Right? This is part of what our faith looks like lived out. When the troubles come, we pray. We pray. We exercise our faith in hard times through prayer, even for wisdom. I mean, we would be foolish to think that we're going to be getting the kinds of benefits that we saw in last week's passage, that we're going to be growing in a healthy way in a trial if we're not praying. In fact, this is part of how God uses the trial to grow us, because the trial, when it's really hard, it teaches us to depend on God. And that's what the prayer is doing, teaching us to depend on God. In prayer, even. Notice that verse 5 encourages us in terms of our asking for wisdom. It says there that God will give generously. I acknowledge that many translations use the word generously there. I'm not a translator, but if I was, I would have picked a different word. I would argue that's probably missing the little subtle nuance here. It's not that God isn't generous, but in terms of the Greek word. The Greek word here is arguably more about how God gives wisdom without any reservations, without any misgivings about doing so. We might translate this as God will sincerely give. God will surely give. God will freely give without any hesitation or second thought. As we'll see in a moment, James will exhort us to not be double-minded when we're asking in prayer, not to be of two minds. This word here in the Greek for generous is almost a sort of opposite to being double-minded. It's that God is single-minded in His desire to give us wisdom as we ask. He will give just as He promises. He will not find any reason to withhold what He has promised. And that complements what's said in verse 5. As it goes on to say in verse 5 that He gives wisdom, it says, to all without reproach. All without reproach. In other words, when you go and ask for wisdom, He doesn't come up with some technicality to get away with not giving you wisdom. Oh, I would have given you wisdom, but you did this, or but this or that. He's not like some shady insurance company who promises you benefits, but when the troubles come, you can't get them to pay out. No, God genuinely promises to give us wisdom when His children ask Him for it. I remind you that James really likes to quote or allude to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching there. And we see this language here of asking. It's very reminiscent to chapter 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And Jesus there in Matthew 7 gives us the reason why we can ask and seek and knock and have confidence that God will hear those prayers. He says, because we're His children. And He's our Father. As our Heavenly Father, He wants to give us good gifts. And of course, that's based on that doctrine of adoption. Christians have been adopted into God's household and family to be His children. And so our faith teaches us in what we read here in verse 5, our Heavenly Father genuinely desires to give us wisdom when we ask Him for it. He won't find some way to get out of that promise because He wants you to come to Him, ask Him for it, and He wants to give it. You can appreciate why He just doesn't give it. Well, it's part of, but He wants this dynamic of us asking. Again, it's us cultivating in us this notion that we are His children and He's our Father And I think that complements very well within Romans 8 when it says that we have the spirit of adoption with us, which what does that spirit do? It says it makes us cry to him, Abba, Father, to depend on him as our Father. Let us now turn to our second point and consider how God wants us to ask for things. How do we go about asking? It says here, he wants us to ask him in faith. In faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, we were dealing more with a specific thing, asking for wisdom. And that's obviously still in the bigger context here. But you notice when it talks about asking, it actually delves into more general now about asking. What we read here about asking would certainly apply when we ask about wisdom, but it would also apply to other things that we ask God for. All the prayer requests that we give to God, we're to ask in faith. Verse 6, when it references faith here, this is not specifically a reference to our Christian faith in the sense of, right, the gospel, we believe in Jesus, right? But this is about our confidence in terms of our prayer. Our confidence in our prayer that we just made for what we asked for. And it says the opposite is to instead doubt when we pray. You know, when we think of faith versus doubting in our prayer life, you can obviously think about various aspects of this. For example, when we pray, we need to have faith and not doubt that God obviously exists. Certainly. We need to have faith and not doubt that God hears our prayers. We need to have faith and not doubt that God can answer our prayers, that He's able. And we need to have faith and not doubt that God will answer our prayers. He's not only able, but willing. Jesus taught us this same point in Matthew 21:21. He said that we will receive whatever we ask in prayer, if we ask in faith and do not doubt. Now, surely this cannot mean that in some sovereign sense, we can wield the power of God to our own will and make God do our bidding because we asked in faith. That can't be what this means. I just want to make sure you understand that. Not in the least. It's right there. It's a prayer in faith. Faith in what? In what God has promised. Prayer in faith must be about faith in what God promises. God's promise to give what we ask in prayer is in the context of what He has promised. That's implied in the Sermon on the Mount, in that space where he says, ask and seek and knock, because he gives an analogy there of why we can ask and seek and knock. He says, look at the earthly fathers. They don't give their kids bad gifts. They give them good gifts. So too, our Heavenly Father sincerely holds out various good gifts to those children of His that ask for them. It's good gifts that are meant to sanctify us. That's what our faith needs to be about in prayer. That's what we're looking toward. To believe that God will give answer to our prayers, to supply the help we need as we're looking to live in this life as a Christian and to grow in reflecting His image. That's what our faith and prayer must be about. That's why we shouldn't doubt when we ask for something in prayer. If our prayer is asking for things God has promised to give us, then when we ask, we have great confidence that we have what we asked for. Let's get practical for a moment. Then let's think what this looks like and what it doesn't look like, I guess, too. Here's some things, practically speaking, this looks like. One, it means you actually spend time in prayer. Right? If you're going to pray, you got to spend time doing it. That you really devote yourself to bring these requests before the throne of grace in prayer. It also means you don't give up in your prayers when at first you don't see the answer in the time that you expect. Remember what Jesus taught in that parable of the persistent widow, to keep praying and not lose heart. That, see, these teachings on prayer have to tell us our full picture of prayer, and the asking in faith might involve a period of time where we keep bringing that to God before we see the answer that we ultimately get. Practically speaking, it also means that when God does answer you, if He gives you something other than what you asked for, what does faith say? Faith trusts. Faith says, my Heavenly Father knows what's best. He's only going to give me good gifts, not bad ones. And His plan and His purpose is far greater than I can appreciate, finite creature that I am. Being practical as we're going, thinking practically, it also means, this is sometimes, I'll put this in quotes, sort of an expression, that you put legs on your prayers. You put legs on your prayers. What does that mean? It means that we should act in accordance with the faith of our prayer. I give you the example of Luke 8:43. That's the woman who had the discharge of blood for 10 years. She sought out Jesus in a crowd and found Him and touched the fringe of His garment from behind, believing Jesus could heal her. Jesus turned around and declared to the woman that her faith had made her well. Now, of course, we know what that means. It was Jesus who made her well, right? But through the instrument of faith. But then notice, her faith, though, was acted out by her action to seek out Jesus and touch His garment. Literally putting legs to her prayer. Literally putting legs on her faith. And so this is sort of a literal example of the concept of putting legs on your prayer. If you actually are praying in faith, then you act in accordance with that faith. For faith in what you're even asking for. Why? Because you believe God will grant it to you. Take this example here of praying for wisdom. How might one put legs on such a prayer? Try reading the book of Proverbs. Right? You're praying for wisdom. You believe God will give it to you. So you read the book of Proverbs. A book about wisdom. If you're praying in faith, you believe God will give you answer to that. And so you read the book of Proverbs, or you meditate on scripture passages that are relevant to the trial you're going through, or you seek godly counsel and advice from your pastor, from your elders, and from other mature Christian friends. You read solid Christian books on that area of need. That's faith at work through your prayer for wisdom. You pursue wisdom because you believe as you prayed that God will give it. And God says, these are the normal ways I give it. And so you make use of that in faith. Well, we've seen that the opposite of this faith in prayer is doubting. And what we find in the rest of the passage is James says that doubting in prayer shows that you are double-minded. And that'll be our last point to consider today, this idea of double-mindedness. You can think about that in general, but especially in prayer. Double-mindedness in prayer. This idea of being double-minded, it's pretty much as it sounds. It means you are of two minds of something. Literally, the Greek could be translated two-souled, not the soul of your foot, S-O-U-L, two-souled. And you can think how this might look, right? That there are two different things that you're thinking about something that are in conflict with each other, that are inherently in contradiction with each other. And in terms of prayer, right, that's belief and doubt in terms of your prayer. He's saying you can ask God for something, which the very fact that you're asking God for something implies you believe He can and will answer you. But if you then doubt that He can or will answer you, your doubt shows, in that case, you are of two minds. Prayer and doubt are inherently in contradiction to each other. James begins to describe the effects of this double-mindedness. In verse 6, he has some imagery there. Imagery of a wave of the sea being driven and tossed by the wind. Imagine a little boat. We'll stay in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the wind and the waves keep rocking that boat back and forth. It gets pushed one way and then pushed another way and pushed back here again. And it really never goes anywhere. It's just blown about. No real progress ever being made. Double-minded prayer, full of doubt, is akin to that, it says. He goes on in verse 8 to say that such a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. That word unstable fits well with that imagery of a ship being tossed to and fro. And think unstable, right? If it happens enough, it might not just get tossed to and fro, it can capsize. It ends up being destroyed. Using that unstable metaphor, if I could change metaphors a little bit, think of the same outcome if we think of the foundation you build on. If you build on that unstable foundation of shifting sand, instead we need to be built on that firm foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We must have our faith built upon the stable rock of Jesus and the firm foundation of the promises of God. Promises which the scriptures say are yes and amen in Jesus. That's what's implied here in this language of the instability of double-mindedness. We need that stable foundation that's founded and rooted upon that which we can trust in. That's to be wholehearted in our faith and trust in God. And right, realize that, right? Double-minded, sort of the opposite would be wholehearted. And don't we see that idea so much presented favorably in the scriptures, that wholehearted devotion unto the Lord. I started our service out today with what's known among the Jews as the Shema, but Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, right? This idea of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to be wholehearted, fully devoted unto the Lord. Double-mindedness really is the opposite of that. Well, as I describe this issue of doubt and double-mindedness, I imagine each of us can relate in one way or another. This double-mindedness can express itself in our prayer life, as we read here. It can also come in other aspects of our Christian faith. For example, we can want to follow the way of Christ, while other parts of us really crave the way of the world. Sometimes we can mentally struggle with wanting to do what is right in God's eyes versus wanting to do what's right in our own eyes. Sometimes we can feel like split personalities when it comes to our Christian faith. In fact, if we stop and think about it, we can recognize some degree of a struggle with double-mindedness is inherent for the Christian this side of glory. James explicitly will call his readers double-minded in chapter 4, verse 8. We have, and he tells them that in 4, verse 8, and basically then calls them to repent. We have that inner war between the old man and the new man as we look to daily put on Christ. In faith, we acknowledge and believe that old man has been definitively beaten in our union with Christ Jesus. We know he's defeated. And yet we also know that there remains before we reach glory an ongoing conflict with this defeated old man and the new man which we are in Christ. That old man wants to keep speaking lies to us, untruths to us, to get us to think non-Christianly, to certainly doubt when we pray. You might even say that voice of the old man is a trial that tests our faith. And what do we do when a trial tests our faith? What does it say we do here? We bring it to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom and help. And we keep speaking God's truth into our heart to affirm what God says is right and that what the old man tells us is wrong. In fact, as we think of this theme throughout the Bible, this theme of wholeheartedness, wholehearted devotion to God, we realize we need to find this in Jesus. I mentioned verse 5 speaks to God's singleness of purpose to give us good gifts like wisdom. I said that was sort of the opposite of man's double-mindedness. Indeed, God is single-minded in terms of His purpose and plan. And we know His single-mindedness in Jesus. In Jesus' wholehearted obedience to God. His wholehearted, single-minded devotion and obedience to God for us and for our sake. Think about that. Jesus is the only man to ever be perfectly wholehearted in his service to God. And this Jesus, who is not double-minded, sits now at God's right hand, asking Him to give us Christians what we need for the trials and the troubles we go through right now. As we look to put to death that old man, and put on Christ each day. Brothers and sisters, let us be people of prayer. Let us be people of prayer because in Christ we have been made children of our Heavenly Father. Let us be people of prayer because Christ Jesus asks even for us now in heaven. Let us be people of prayer because God has promised it to be a means of grace. I mean, isn't that what this passage teaches? That prayer is a means of grace. Right? As Christians, it's a God-given means for receiving things like wisdom for our souls. Pray and receive it. But of course, that means that we need to ask. If we want the wisdom, we need to pray. True, God sometimes gives grace to our souls apart from prayer, but this passage tells us there are certain gifts, certain graces He will only give us when we ask. Let us ask. Let us rejoice then. Again, today, in the midst of trial and temptation, we have this certainty that God will supply grace for us, even wisdom, as we ask for it in prayer. Well, then today we've learned a little bit more about what our Christian faith should look like. Today we learned that faith prays. Faith prays. Have you been putting your faith into such practice? Have you been praying? Let's do so right now. Amen. Lord God, we thank You that Your grace to save us is not only to justify us who had sinned and fallen short of Your glory, but also grace to elevate us in Christ as those You've adopted, as those You've declared to be Your sons and daughters. And so we do ask for wisdom. Wisdom to think rightly about our trials and temptations. Wisdom to think rightly about all the things going on right now in the world that are full of trials and temptations. Wisdom to see how You're at work to grow us through them. Wisdom that dispels our former follies and works great fruit of godliness in us. Wisdom for all areas of living that we would live as Your redeemed children in Christ. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.